When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Psalm 8, reflecting what we just sang just a moment ago, the wonder of it all. Let's begin in a word of prayer as we look at God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your beautiful plan of taking rebellious, angry sinners, coming to earth, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to walk among them, to live among them a perfect life, and then giving his life as the perfect sacrifice in order to draw these rebellious creatures back to yourself. And we're amazed that you would give such a high price for people such as us. We ask that your word this evening, as we study it, meditate upon it, that it would impact our hearts and that we would respond appropriately to your greatness, your love, your mercy, and all that you have revealed to us through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will not be in Psalm 8 this evening, but in Luke chapter 5. And I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And I ask you to think of a moment in your life when you have eaten a meal with someone else that was important. A meal where someone gave of themselves to give you this meal, or you gave of yourself to provide the meal. For some, it was last night, and those of you who put hours and hours into this meal preparation. In our world of fast food, meals have become, regrettably, often no more than the counting of calories, or the lack thereof, which I think is the greater disappointment. But meals have simply become something which we do to fill ourselves, to keep our bodies running, not as they were, I believe, intended to be. We are preoccupied with the form or the nourishment we add, but not with the rest of what the meal offers. Because when you eat a meal with someone, if you prepare it, you give something of yourself. And when you eat a meal with someone, as receiving it, you are receiving something from someone else. And at the table, there's the opportunity for some incredible opportunities that could arise because of this meal. In the travels which Crystal and I have made, not only in the United States, but specifically in Peru, we have come to realize that food given is directly attached to the person. We have sat on benches in the Andes Mountains and have been served plates of food which I did not want to eat. It was a cuy, which is a guinea pig that had been baked. And guinea pigs are fine to eat. They're fine to have as pets, whatever you feel, but they're fine to eat as long as they're not baked. If they're baked, you might as well eat your shoe. And they're hard and they're difficult. But we sat on a bench in a small church in the Andes Mountains across from some older ladies who did not speak Spanish nor English. They spoke another mountain language. And they had prepared the meal for us, and we sat and we ate with them. And they watched us. How are we going to eat this? And if we would, because it was a gift to us. It was something special, something from them to us, and we received that. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus Christ received food. Around meals, Jesus lived theology. Jesus ate with others more than he preached in the synagogues. Jesus spent more time reclining at a table than he did in the temple. Jesus lived with mankind and he ate with them. He accepted invitations. He gave invitations to eat. He called himself the bread of life. And in Luke chapter 5, we see a picture of grace at a meal. And we're going to read verses 27 through 32. Luke is full of mealtime events. And for the next 3 weeks, tonight and then the following two, we will see several of these meals. And I hope to encourage you in the way of using meals to share Jesus Christ. We're going to read beginning in chapter 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This evening, as we walk through this short passage, I'd like to look at each of the individual characters played out in the story. But before we do, we're going to recognize the context in which we find this paragraph. Jesus is associating with outcasts. In verses 12 through 16, Jesus does the unthinkable. He touches a leper, the ultimate outcast. In verses 17 through 26, Jesus heals a paralytic man who was lowered down through the ceiling. Not only heals him physically, but spiritually, and he forgives sins. And Jesus moves from outcast to the next outcast, and that is a tax collector. And we see the first individual of the story. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, Jesus is in the area of Galilee. There was a specific tax booth in Capernaum, because it was on the trade route from Damascus, which if you are picturing in your mind the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, it's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And people would travel through that region from Damascus to the Mediterranean to do business. And tax collectors would be on the road. They would be in that area where the people carrying the goods would have to pay. A man with some financial means would place a bid to be able to control the tax inflow, the tax revenue of a certain region or a certain trade route. A man such as Zacchaeus. And he was called a chief tax collector. And he would place a bid, and the Roman government would say, "You must supply this much revenue for us." So Zacchaeus, in order to supply that revenue to the Roman government, would charge people taxes. If he came up short, he would pay for it out of his pocket. If he came up over, he would place it into his pocket. So he had to have some financial means. He would hire other men, such as probably men like Levi. And these men would sit there and collect taxes. Levi was a tax collector, and Jesus conscientiously singles him out. Now the problem with Levi is that he was a Jew and a tax collector. The difficulty comes not that the job was necessarily awful with difficult working conditions, but he was employed by the Roman government. He was working for the enemies. For Rome had taken over the territory of the Jews, and the land was supposed to belong to the Jews. It was given to them by God. So here we have the Romans against God. We have a man who is working for the enemy of God. If indeed this land was promised to Abraham and his descendants, the Romans were the enemies of God. Therefore, these tax collectors were rejected. This Levi is also called Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. He's a tax collector, a Jew, but then he is pursued by Jesus Christ, and he's willing. Levi, the tax collector, is willing. It says, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And then this statement, which means so much more than the few words which encapsulate it, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Here, Levi is not just leaving his table. Levi is not just leaving his job. Levi is leaving that life. Leaving everything, he got up and followed Jesus Christ. He said goodbye to what his former life was, and now he's following what some have called the Messiah. And he's eager. He is willing. And then Levi does an extraordinary thing. He just gave up his life, his means of livelihood, and then he blows it all on a big feast. Levi gives a huge feast. It says that there was a great feast that Levi prepared in his house. This term, great feast, with the feast is found throughout. And the idea of meals and giving meals is found throughout the scriptures. But great feast is found in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That is the great feast that was given before Babylon fell. Before 1,000 princes, this huge gathering, this great feast was given, and Levi puts on a big feast. This is not macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. This is big. And Levi uses his own home. We don't know how many people are involved in his home, but normally the homes are set up in such a way that there could be a large gathering. Just however long before, in the previous paragraph, Jesus was in a large home packed with people, and they lowered a paralytic through the ceiling. There are courtyards or center areas, large rooms where they could meet, and Levi packs it out. Not only is it a great feast, but there's a large company of tax collectors and sinners. He invites those who are like him, who were part of his former life. Much like the Samaritan woman goes back to those who had rejected her, Levi goes to those with whom he had lived but then left. He invited them, and I can't help but think, you know, Levi must not have really wanted to impress Jesus. Here he was inviting the riffraff, the rejects, the down and outers, the ones who everyone hated, and he invites them. But Jesus isn't concerned about impressing Jesus. He is concerned about sharing Jesus. And he's willing. He's willing to leave. He's willing to give. He's willing to prepare. He's willing to invite. And Levi is an incredible example for us. That's the first character, Levi, who's willing. The second we see are the tax collectors and the sinners. And surprisingly enough, the tax collectors and the sinners are welcomed. They're brought into the home, and there is not only one or two scattered among the rest of the socially elite who should eat with Jesus, this up-and-coming superstar of Galilee. He invites the spiritually sick. The Pharisees call them tax collectors and sinners. Not just others. They're the sinners. They're the known problem makers. They watched Levi leave, and then they accepted an invitation. They were sinners, but yet they were given a spot at the table. And it says they reclined at table with them, or he reclined at table with them. The eating arrangements of the Near East, where Jesus is living and working, they would eat while lounging on the tables. And I'm sure you have seen pictures. Don't think the table presented in the painting of the Last Supper. They're low tables. And as they laid on carpets or pillows around the table, they were tight, packed in there. So eating a meal was not something that was just for, you could just invite anyone. You had to be close, because this person would be invading your personal space. In essence, you're sharing chairs. You cannot have a comfortable distance between you and the next person. You're packed in there. And with such a great crowd, it would have been even tighter. And here, meals meant a lot. It was not only just sharing sustenance. It was sharing your life. Giving something of yourself. Receiving something from someone else. Meals were used to convey the idea of fellowship. And these tax collectors and sinners were welcomed to a feast like that. The third group we see, the character, is the Pharisees. The Pharisees and their scribes. And they were whining. They were grumbling. They were complaining. We see in verse 30 that the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" This most likely took place sometime after the meal, this great feast, because for sure the Pharisees would not have participated in such an incredible display of sacrilege. Eating with men such as tax collectors and other sinners. It's afterwards they approach the disciples and say, "Why would you eat with someone like them?" They were whining. The same word is used of the children of Israel in the wilderness. In the New Testament, when it speaks of the children of Israel grumbling and complaining against Moses and against God, they use this word. They were murmuring and angry and whining. Why would this take place? Jesus had so much potential. He could teach. He had the people. He could use it for good. But instead, he eats and drinks with sinners. And the Pharisees cannot understand it. Why waste such talent? And it begins the long, steady demise until they're ready to take his life. He was not only eating with the unclean, but he was collaborating with the enemy. The problem was with the fellowship he participated in, not with mere contact. For it was okay for them to come in contact in daily life and pass by, and see one another, but to sit at a table and share fellowship, close fellowship, was not allowed. They wanted Jesus to be a doctor who didn't like the sick and would have no part of them. One commentator stated this: being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. When persons were estranged, a meal invitation opened the way to reconciliation. Think through your categories of meals in the New Testament. When the lost coin was found, a party was thrown. When the lost sheep was discovered, a party was thrown. When the lost son came home, a party was given. A meal was there to accept him back. The father said, "Bring him a robe, a ring, and prepare the fatted calf. fellowship was being restored, and the older brother rejected it. This meal symbolized fellowship and unity, and Jesus was squandering it on sinners. Why? Levi was willing. The sinners and tax collectors were welcome, the Pharisees whining, and the disciples are left. They get the rough job. The Pharisees pick them out and say, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors?" It doesn't say that they answered anything. I can imagine them looking at each other, free meal? Jesus did it. We're his disciples. And Jesus is the one who gives the answer. Here they're left wondering. The disciples are there, caught in the middle, wondering what to say, and Jesus regularly has to fill in for them, because at this point, they don't quite understand it yet. He's just called several of them, and they're wondering, why does Jesus eat with these people? The final character is Jesus Christ, obviously the pinnacle of the story. And Jesus wants to save the sinner. He's a physician who is mingling with the sick. He's visiting those who are diseased. He's spending time where he is needed. It was one Greek philosopher noted, following around the first century, that Christians didn't succumb to the plagues as quickly as others. And as they studied this over the first several centuries of Christianity, when Christianity was still a persecuted religion, they noticed that it was the Christians who went to the diseased people, and they ministered with those who were sick and who were dying, and they built up resistances. And so today in books, if you read social books on this era, they say the Christians survived because they mingled. They were there. They were over the beds of the dying. They were bringing food to those who needed it. They were the ones who took care of not only their family, but others. And Jesus was there with the diseased, the sick, the outcasts. He touched a leper in 5:13, and he forgives sin in 5:20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus is the physician who wants to heal. And so he spends time with those who are sick. One author stated this: those who earn the label friend of sinners are like their Savior. That was a derogatory term used by the Pharisees, but it's a badge of honor when it comes to his disciples. Jesus says, and in answering the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here he is not saying, I came to spend time with the sick, these sinners, because they need me. But you, as Pharisees, you don't need me. You're good already. You're okay. I don't need to spend time with you. Just keep doing what you're doing. It's okay. He wasn't saying that, because the Pharisees were just as sick as the sinners. But the Pharisees didn't recognize that. The sinners, they realized they were sick, so they went to the doctor, and they came when the doctor called them. But the Pharisees, they rejected the idea. They're the ones who reject the idea that they have cancer. I don't need to visit a doctor. I'm fine. They're the ones who refuse surgery because they'll be okay. They had the same deadly problem of sin. However, only the sinners recognized it. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Pharisees didn't realize that. He came to call the sick to repentance because they were ready to accept a different direction. He seeks out the sinners and eats with them. He shares fellowship with them. He spends time with them. He demonstrates that he is the physician who seeks to heal. He wants to build a relationship. He wants to bring them and draw them to himself. We see this picture. We see Levi, who's willing to leave everything. We see the sinners and the tax collectors who are welcomed into a feast. We see the Pharisees whine on the outside and say, why would you do that? You see the disciples left wondering or just silent in the face of the questions of the Pharisee. And then we see Jesus wanting to save. That's our Jesus. Because if it were not for our Jesus, who is willing to associate with the sinners and the tax collectors, none of us would be saved. We're no better than the tax collectors and these other sinners. We're saved by grace. We are recipients of the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to be followers of him and live as he lived, love as he loved. And as we read Luke's account of Levi and his feast, what I believe he's attempting to explain and demonstrate is that we must check our guest list. We must check our guest list. When we bring up the list of those with whom we are going to fellowship, with those with whom we are going to eat and share a meal, with those with whom we will spend time, is it purely composed of people just like us? People who are well? Or does it look more like Levi's? Which a list composed of people who need Jesus. It's not wrong for us to spend time together, and we must. We're called to do that as a body of Christ. And we come together, we encourage one another, even more so as we see the day approaching. However, Jesus spent his time among those who were sick, those who needed him. And it's easy for us to invite those who will invite us back. It's easy for us to eat with those with whom we are comfortable, when there will be no awkward discussions later, with those who are like us, with those who have no external problems, with those who have social etiquette. But Jesus, he ate with the sinners. He ate with the outcasts. Does our guest list look like the Pharisees or like Levi's? The tools of evangelism which Jesus Christ used were no greater than these. He used a meal to share himself. He used time spent at a table to bring those who needed him to himself. He accepted invitations and he gave invitations. We have an opportunity to begin to formulate guest lists which involve not only those who are like us, but those who are not. And this would mark us as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you. Levi put on a big feast. He blew the bank. We don't have to do that, but it will cost you. It will cost you time for preparing, for arranging. It will cost you money for buying food. It will cost you possibly inconvenience in your own home. It will be inconvenient because there might be more than you would like in your home. Maybe you grew up in a family that didn't have people into your home. So it's awkward to have someone into your personal space. But if you're not willing to share a meal with someone else, are you willing to share Jesus? There may be uncomfortable discussions. There may be awkward moments. There may be times when you think, I wonder if my children just heard what they said. But that's what Jesus did. We cannot be embarrassed of our Master. We must invite those who need Jesus. Some of our most common reservations to sharing a meal with someone in order to fellowship, to share Jesus with them, to open up our lives so that they might see how we live and we interact with our spouse or our family members or our children, so that they might see our home and what we love. We often come up with a list of reasons why not. My home is messy. Clean it up. Put it in a closet. What's more important, your stuff or people? Throw it away. Get rid of it. If it's hindering you from sharing your life with others, cut it out. This is not our kingdom come, our will be done. This is something different. You can share a meal. You may think that you don't have time, but do you eat during the day? I mean, we spend time eating. Do you have leftovers? Invite someone else over. We have friends come over, and they're at the point where they walk into our kitchen, and they eat my last cookie. And they ask me if they can while they're eating it. I'm not going to mention names, but there are individuals who do that. They're comfortable. They come in, and they share a meal with us. They see how we interact. They see our home. They see we care about them because we give something of ourselves. Are you willing to be seen with sinners? Are you willing to put your home, open the door so they might see you live? That's what Jesus did. Are you willing to give an invitation? And are you willing to accept an invitation? This is a difficult position, and I understand it. I understand the position. I may not understand your position. There's difficulties that arise when you're invited to eat with someone else who is not like you. Is there going to be drinking involved? Is there going to be cursing? Do I want my children opened up to these influences? And we have to draw lines. We have to say, I cannot go to this place, or I cannot be part of them. But we need to ask the question, is this what Jesus did? And in not all circumstances can we say, yes, I understand that. But more often than not, it's because our comfort level is disrupted. It's not easy. And you know what? There will be language. There will be things presented. But Jesus went. He invested in their lives. Are you willing to eat and fellowship with someone, spend time with them before they've made the changes that only God can do inside? Isolation from sinners is not the call of the disciple. And meals are one way which you and I are able to reach out into the lives of those who need Jesus, the sick. If you cannot have one at your home, invite someone out to eat. Go out for coffee. Spend time with them, talking with them, sharing Jesus Christ. It may not include the gospel, the full gospel presentation the first time you meet. It may not get that far. We have a friend that I have been with and talking with for the past almost year. And we have not gotten to the point where we can go through a complete gospel explanation. The doors just close. I get to a certain point of talking about what Jesus Christ has done, and there's just no response. Try again next week. Just talk with him. You just spend time with them. This is the way of Jesus Christ. This is one way which Jesus Christ invited sinners into his life to share with them. It was over a meal. And your homework for this week is that you invite one person to eat. It doesn't have to mean you have to invite them over this week, as in you're going to eat a meal with them this week. But just ask someone, would you ever be interested in coming over for a meal? Could we ever go out and get coffee together? Would you be interested in just getting some pie at Baker Square sometime? Just ask. That's your homework. That's it. No results necessary. Just ask. And see what people say. Someone who isn't just like you. You can do that for someone just like you, but seek. Look at your guest list. And determine if it looks more like Levi's or like the Pharisees. The tools of discipleship aren't very difficult. The tools of evangelism. It's sharing Jesus Christ with those who need him. And that can be done over something as simple as a meal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, and we ask that as we consider the example of Levi, and ultimately the example of your son, Jesus Christ, we would have a heart for sinners to see others come to know you as their personal Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.